I would like for us to look at the 12th chapter of Revelation and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." I want to talk about the accuser of our brethren, our accuser. We have an accuser. And he's the accuser of all of us, me and my brethren. And that's the devil. And that's one of his favorite tactics, is to accuse innocent people. There is such a thing as a spirit of accusation. I've encountered that some along the way. People just held down under a spirit of accusation. And he is called here the accuser of our brethren, and he accuses them before God, he says, day and night. We have an example in the case of Job, where that the sons of men came together and the devil came along. And God was there too. God's with you when the devil's with you. He's present to give you grace if you'll just turn to him and look to him. God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble. So when the devil's there, God's there too. If you're children of God, with all the children of God, God is there with them. So the devil had the audacity to come right up in the face of God and accuse God's best servant to him. Job, God said to him, said, "What are you doing here? Where'd you come from?" Oh, he said, "Just walking around and up and down in the earth, to and fro in it. Not bothering anybody. I'm just around here." God knew why he was there. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God recommended Job pretty highly to him. He was the most outstanding servant that God had in the world, I guess, in that area anyway, at that time. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job? That he's a perfect and upright man, and there's none like him." He topped the list. God picked out the best he had, and the devil accused him. That's something, isn't it? When God picked out his top-notch man, the best one he had, said there's not another one like him in the earth. And the devil came right up in the face of God and accused Job to him. Says, "Does Job fear God for naught? You got a hedge about him, take the hedge down and let me at him. And he'll curse you to your face." So we know that the devil doesn't balk at going right up face to face with God and accusing the saints and accusing the best ones. Job was the top-notch one. The best one that God could think of. The devil accused him to God. Now God knows the hearts of all men, but maybe the devil doesn't know that. I don't know what the devil knows. I don't think the devil knows everything. Some people think he does, but I don't think he does. I think if the devil would have known what he was doing and what the results of it would be when he had Jesus crucified, I don't believe he'd have done it. But I don't believe the devil knows everything. And he doesn't know how things are going to turn out a lot of times. But he's just going around and he'll not balk at picking out the best saint there is and accusing them right up in the face of God. Something matter with them too. Now the accuser of the brethren, we have him to deal with today. The kingdom of God and salvation, this text says, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Now it's a triumph whenever the accuser is cast down. It's a triumph for Christ, for the power of God. But let us realize that we stand between two conflicting powers in the world today. God on one hand, the devil on the other. We're in the middle, right between them. And we need to realize, keep it in mind all the time, the position we stand in. The devil's here and God is here. The devil is accusing and tempting and God is present to put him down, and he'll put him down when he can get us in a position that we'll steadfastly resist the devil in the faith. I remember hearing Eddie Wilson in one of his messages when he was here over in the old chapel. He said that something that he was about to decide to do, he'd been toying with the idea for some time and it didn't seem to involve any particular wrong or evil moral principle. So he just about decided to go along. And the Lord spoke to him and said, all right, said, you can do that if you want to. But said, if you decide to do that, I want you to understand that you did it with me standing right here by the side of you with plenty of grace for you to do something else. Now God is here with plenty of grace to help you and me, even though the devil's right over here doing his work. We don't have to be victimized by the devil and by his accusations. But he's still the accuser of the brethren. He is especially the accuser of young saints, new converts, and people that aren't very experienced in dealing with him and with God. Now the way the devil will work on honest, sincere saints, earnestly endeavoring to become established in the truth and to do the will of God. When new light comes to them, truth comes forth on some line that they haven't known before. The devil is right there and he'll jump on and say, "Now, you know a person has to be obeying the Bible to be a saint. To be clear with God, they have to be obeying the Bible. And you've been testifying to being saved, maybe sanctified too. But now you know you're not up to that. And you know you couldn't be saved and not be obeying any part of the Bible." The accuser of the brethren. Now I say like this. If God's been blessing your life, anointing you and giving you victories, and helping you in your problems of life to live for Him, and some new truth comes forth, God knew you weren't up to that before He let it come forth. He knew you weren't up to that. He knew you didn't even know about that. You didn't have that light. So He's been blessing you right on without you doing that. The devil will try to make you think you're an unsaved person because there's something in the Bible that you haven't been doing. You're not up to. But God knew you weren't up to it, and when God was blessing you and anointing you and helping you in your problems and blessing your life and your soul, He knew you weren't up to that then. And He knew that you weren't up to that when He inspired the preacher to preach that. But here's what I say, a preacher that's getting his messages from God and inspired to the Spirit of God, he'll just be preaching a jump ahead of the members of the congregation all the time anyway. If he's just preaching down where we're living, we'd never make any progress. We'd never get any further. But he'll have his preachers preaching a jump ahead of the folks, leading them on into higher and deeper things, that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The devil seeks to take advantage by every means he can. Now, if he can't bring you under condemnation by this means, you catch up with him in this, then he'll come in the other way and he'll say, "Well, my, what do you need to bother about that? Anyhow, you've been saved all the time without that. God's been blessing you, and God's been helping you and anointing your life and leading you on. You've been saved all the time without that. Why worry about it now?" Listen, our relationship with God is very much a matter of walking in the light. And you have been saved right up to now without that. But I say that you'll not be saved beyond now without that. Without you just accepting the truth and walking in it. Measuring up to it. When light comes to us, we're to walk in it. When truth is revealed to us, we're to measure up to it and obey it. And we may have been saved to this point, but we'll not be saved beyond this point if we turn this truth down that the Lord has permitted to be revealed to us. The devil has many tactics to deceive souls. And if he can't get us to do wrong, he'll try to accuse us about doing right. Again, the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, when one is actually overtaken in a fault now, let's deal with that a little bit. Actually overtaken in a fault. If he persists in it, it'll become sin to him and cut him off from God. But the enemy will come to him and say, "All right, now you're out. You did something wrong, you're just out. You're just right back where you were before. So you just well blow it now and go on and have a good time. Just go on out there in the world and have a good time. You're already out. You're backslidden, you're cut off with God, from God. You did something here that was wrong. That isn't so. We don't want to turn out to be hatchet men, do we? Like Charles Colson was for Mr. Nixon. He was Mr. Nixon's hatchet man, they called him. I expect he wielded the hatchet a lot of times. We don't want to turn out to be hatchet men. God's word said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, he's overtaken now in it. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I can bring forth Bible instances, several of them, where people did some pretty bad things. Not just a little something, but they did some pretty bad things. And Jesus said, I gave them space to repent. When a person is overtaken in a fault, the devil's there. He's going to seek to take full advantage of that and to crush you down. A young woman in our congregation at Anthony, Kansas, she hadn't been saved but just a short while. And when she got saved, she was engaged to marry an unsaved man. She was an unsaved woman up till she got saved, and she entered into this engagement with this unsaved man. He was a worldly man. He's a good saint now, but he was just a worldly man at that time. And they already had their arrangements made and a date between them to go to a 4th of July picnic up at Wichita, Kansas. Well, she went with him up there, and it grated on her all day. She didn't fit in with that. She was saved now. And she didn't fit in with that. It just grated on her all day, and when he brought her home that night, just about as soon as she got loose from him, she made a line right down to our house. And she was troubled. She was in this situation like I mentioned. The devil just telling her, now you're out. And you know how bad you feel, and you'd as well blow the whole thing now and just go on out in the world and have you a good time. You're just back like you were before. But she come in and she was troubled. She says, I want to know, am I back just like I was before? I told her, no. No, she wasn't back just like she was before. I said, if you've done anything today that displeased the Lord in any way, that's the only thing standing between you and Him now. The thing to do is to get down here and repent of it quick. Straighten it out immediately. And you can go right on with grace and victory in your soul. I don't know if she had done anything wrong that day, but the whole high, low atmosphere and influence around there had so chilled her spirit and so grated on her soul that she just felt real bad. And I'm glad it did. I say that those big worldly celebration picnics is a good place for saints to stay away from and not be any party to. Now what I'm saying doesn't affect, it has no bearing on a family picnic when you taking your family and a box lunch and going out to the lake or out to the park or somewhere and eating your dinner. It has no effect on that. It doesn't bear on anything like that. But these big worldly high-dough celebration picnics that the world puts on, it's a good place for saints to stay away from. And the devil will be there to take advantage of you if you go. But I saw right there, in that circumstance, how the devil takes advantage of souls when they've done something to chill their spirits. And they don't feel uplifted and they don't feel good courage and oh, the devil's right there to take advantage of them and say, you're just back like you were now. Just blow it and go on. You don't want to be a hypocrite. I know you don't want to be a hypocrite. I hope nobody here wants to be a hypocrite. I went with Brother and Sister Carver to visit a woman that had had an accident. And I guess she had broken her leg or hurt it bad and she was in a wheelchair at the time, and we went out there to visit her. I went with them, and she was kind of down in her victory. She says, I'm just afraid of being a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, I don't either. I don't want you to either. I don't want anybody to be that. That's bad. But says, I'm just afraid that I'll be a hypocrite if I profess victory. Devil again, see? Accuser of the brethren. I'm just afraid I'll be a hypocrite. I remember Sister Carver says, oh, that old devil. Said he's just such a pious old fellow, says he just can't stand a hypocrite. Well, he'll accuse everybody he can and work in every way that he can. But when these things happen to us in life, maybe we're actually overtaken in a fault. But God's not a hatchet man, and He doesn't have any hatchet men. He doesn't just cut you off like that. He'll send His Spirit to deal with you and convict you. That wasn't the thing to do. I was grieved about that. You didn't please me in that. And He'll give you space to repent. It's when you decide that you're not going to repent that you'll be cut off. I was just sitting there thinking before I got up here. We hear it talked about people go down fighting. Well, I think I've encouraged some folks that way too. But as I thought there, I thought, I don't believe there is any such thing. I don't believe people will go down fighting. I believe we're going to have to quit the fight and throw down our arms and surrender to the devil before God will cut us off and cast us out. As long as we're fighting, he's going to stand by us and help us fight. I remember my paternal grandfather. He was under deep conviction and he was seeking the Lord. But he didn't know how to seek the Lord, and he didn't know much how to pray, but he was trying to pray. And he was a farmer, and he was working his field, and he'd plow out to the end over there and tie up his team and go out in the bushes and pray over there. Then he would come on back across the field to the other end and tie up his team over to the other end and go out in the bushes over there and pray again. Back and forth, all day long. That's the way it went. And it went that way for several days. And my grandfather wasn't getting anywhere. But one day he went out there and he went over in those bushes and he began to pray and pour out his heart to God. And he said, God, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've gotten nowhere. I get no answer. But he says, I've got it settled in my heart today that if I die and go to hell, I'll go there praying. He got victory that day. God will not let people go down fighting. We got to quit the fight before we go down. We've got to decide to surrender to the devil before God's going to turn us loose. I gave her space. He said that about Jezebel in the church at one of the churches there in the Book of Revelation. She'd done some pretty bad things, and he said, I gave her space to repent. God will give you space to repent. Even though you've been overtaken, actually overtaken in the fault, he'll give you space to repent before he withdraws from you. God doesn't want you to be severed from him. He doesn't want you lost, and he's going to give you every chance possible to keep you from being lost. Now I want us to consider another angle of the devil's accusations. He doesn't care who he accuses or how he accuses them. That's no matter to him. Jesus said in the 18th chapter of Matthew, verse 19, again I say unto you that where two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Two agree on something. There's value in agreement. Agreement is important. Paul spoke about certain things that could be accomplished by the mutual faith, both of you and me. An agreement, mutual faith. Mutual faith would involve you having faith in God and me having faith in God. But it would also involve you having faith in me and me having faith in you. That's agreement. That completes the circuit and sets the power to moving. In Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter in verse 30, he speaks there about one chasing 1,000 and two putting 10,000 to flight. Quite a thing, isn't it? Get two standing together. Get two in agreement. We would naturally think that two the economy of God's grace, two standing together in complete agreement and mutual faith can do as much as 10. That gives us an idea of the value that God puts on agreement. This is important. The devil knows this too. He knows that God's going to be true to every promise he made, and if he made a promise that if two of us would agree upon earth as touching anything we'd ask, it would be done for us of our Father in heaven, he knows it's going to work out that way. So he is set by every means available to him to break up that agreement. To break our fellowship. To destroy our confidence. To create suspicion in our minds one toward another. Now, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. We know that he accused God. Accused Job right in the face of God. My text said that he is the accuser of the brethren, that's all the brethren, and that he accuses them before God day and night. It's a steady job with him. Just doing this thing. Now, here's my proposition. Tell me if there's anything the matter with it. I say that if the devil will accuse you in your own mind and will accuse you right before God, would it be anything out of order to suppose that he would accuse me in your mind? Put suspicious thoughts in your mind about me. And that he would accuse you in my mind. And put suspicious thoughts in my mind about you. That's his business, his steady job to try to get suspicion in the minds of the saints toward other saints. To break up their fellowship and break up their agreement. And what we need to do is to recognize this, and all of us resist the devil steadfastly in the faith and present a solid front to him. All of us do this. If we all stand solid together, I heard somebody, I guess it was on the radio yesterday morning, they was quoting a quote from Benjamin Franklin. And it was in regard to the Revolutionary War, when the colonies revolted from England and the war came on as a result. And there was some dissenters. Some thought they was taking too big a step, doing too bold a thing. Mr. Franklin made a speech, and in it he said, if we don't all hang together, will everyone hang separate? That's a pretty good thing to think about. Folks, we need to hang together. Stand together and resist the devil in all the accusing thoughts and things that he can put in our minds about one another, and present a solid front to him. Just hang together. If we don't, he'll whip us one at a time. Now, I have seen this for a long while, that there's a wave of confusion in the world today like I've never seen in my time. I can't go back in my time and tell what happened back there, but I've never seen anything like this in my time. A wave of confusion that's just sweeping the globe, the country, and settling down on folks. But good saints are parties to it. They don't know that they are. They're not conscious of it. But many times they are. For instance, I went 1,000 miles from home one time to hold a meeting. And when I got there, the folks to whose home I went, they greeted me this way. Said, a certain minister down in Southern California, and that's where I lived, a certain minister down there did so and so. What do you know about that? Well, I said, I don't know anything about it. I never heard of it till just now. I lived down there among all those ministers, but I had to come 1,000 miles to hear this. I said, who did that? Well, said, we don't want to involve anybody. We just know there was a certain minister down there that did so and so, and we just don't want to involve anybody or get involved. So they wouldn't tell who did it. Well, now how did that work? I'll tell you how it worked. It started wheels going in my head. Started me wondering who did this. Somebody down there that I work with now. Those ministers that I work with. Somebody among them did this thing. I don't even remember now what the thing was, but that's beside the point anyway. And I'd think, well, so-and-so, they live down there. I wonder if they did that. Well, I'd think a little while, and I'd think, well, I don't much think they did. I just don't think they'd do that. Well, there's so-and-so over there. He lives down there. I wonder if he did that. Well, I didn't want to think he did that. And I'd think, well, here's so-and-so over here. I wonder if they did that. And I'd make the whole round, and finally I said, oh, my wife. She lives down there too. I wonder if she did that. Somebody didn't want to involve anybody, but actually they involved everybody. Got suspicion going in my mind about everybody. Well, all right, I go back home now and I go back wondering who did this. God sees I need a particular thing, and he puts a minister in the pulpit with a message that'll get that particular thing right straight to me. But I'm sitting there looking cross-eyed at him, and somebody down here did so-and-so, and I wonder if he might be the one, and it'll go clear over my head. I'll not get it. Well, suppose I get bad sick. I want somebody to come and anoint me and pray for me. But who am I going to call? Somebody down here did so and so, and maybe the very fellow I call on to come and anoint me and pray for me will be the very fellow that did that. So I wind up not getting any help that way either. But suspicion. Let me tell you folks, don't ever repeat an anonymous rumor. Don't ever do that. It's going to implicate things and people clear on out there beyond your control. If there's something that needs to be told, hang somebody's name on it. Say, O.B. Wilson did so and so. That'll free everybody but me. You can listen to anybody preach but O.B. Wilson. And you can call on any of the brethren to anoint you and pray for you but O.B. Wilson. He's got something hanging on him. But that'll clear everybody else. Just don't be a party to spreading an anonymous rumor with no names on it. It'll create suspicion in people's minds, and that's what's happening in the country today and in the church today. Creating loose connections, lack of fellowship, suspicion, wonderments, all those things, and the accuser of the brethren right on the job all the time, just driving everything right on home. But remember, wherever the devil's working, God's there too, if you'll surrender to him. If you will appeal to him. Well, now everything isn't suspicion. I've talked about suspicion. And the accusations of Satan in your mind and mine toward one another that creates these suspicions and loose connections. But everything isn't suspicion. Sometimes there are people that are actually guilty of things. And the Bible speaks about those who are worthy of death. Sometimes people are. The devil will try to get you and me to capitalize on our suspicions and the things that we suspicion, and at the same time just drive through guilty people, and we'll be afraid to handle them or do anything with them, afraid that's just suspicion too. And he'll just infiltrate the church with guilty people. I've seen that happen too. We need to be able to balance up and to discern between suspicion and actual guilty people. There are some that are actually worthy of death, excommunication, a cutting off from our fellowship. They had somebody in the Corinthian church. Paul said, deliver him over to Satan. Separate him from you. Put him out of the church. Oh, you say, I didn't know people were supposed to do that. Well, they are sometimes. And Paul told those Corinthian saints there, he said, put that fellow out of the church. Turn him over to Satan. And Paul denounced Diotrephes. He loved to have the preeminence. And he was puffed up that he wasn't going to let Paul come down there and preach to that church. He says he loves to have the preeminence and puts people out of the church. All of that. Says if I come, I'll be mindful of his prating and his doings. There was another fellow to be excommunicated. A wrongdoer, misbehaving. Now we have a text in the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy. And I'll not get through with this. I've got about 5 minutes to work on it. Beginning with verse 2, he says, if there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it is true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel. Now you see how particular God is in dealing with this thing. Somebody's going to be destroyed, put to death here. But I want you to go at it right. I want you to handle it right. And he said, if it's told you, you've heard it, inquired diligently. It wasn't just a hearsay now. You heard it. But you inquired into it. You sought after the facts in it. You established the case in your own mind. Too many folks just jump at conclusions and just render judgments on hearsays. Wild flying rumors. But God said, inquire into it. And not just a little, but he said diligently. If you've inquired diligently. And behold, it be true. It's an established case now. You've got the facts on it. You know it's right. And it be true and the thing certain. That such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. Destroy them, they're worthy of death. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death? But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. A death in this case would be equivalent to our putting them out of our company, excommunicating them, withdrawing our fellowship from them, and not associating with them anymore. He says, if they're worthy of that, let it be that way. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, Now, a witness is somebody that knows facts. They saw something or they heard something. It wasn't by the grapevine either. They had personal knowledge of this thing. You go to court and try to establish something on the grounds of some witnesses that people accept in church cases, you wouldn't get very far. A witness has to be someone that saw something or heard something, had direct connection with that case. Know the facts, know what they're talking about. And there must be two of them, at least two, preferably three, but at least two. But at the mouth of one witness, shall he not be put to death? Well, somebody said, I got it on good grounds. I received it from good source. I have confidence in the person that told me. Well, if they didn't see it, they didn't hear it, and they didn't have direct connection with the case, there's only one witness you got your testimony from, you have no right to act on that. And folks, let me tell you, you'll get into trouble with God acting on things like that. Because souls are involved. The work of God's involved. And the things that mean much to the work of God are involved in this thing. And you'll get into trouble with God taking action on things without good foundation. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. And here's something else, and folks, you can't get this done much. I've tried this thing, I've worked at these things numbers of times, but you can't get this done much. Said the hand of the witnesses shall be first upon him to stone him. And when it comes right down to dealing with matters concerning people today, you can't get people to stand back of their testimony. They'll just say, I don't want to get involved. You get a church trial going and you can't get them in it, the ones that testified and told you the thing. But they expect the preacher to go out and handle a situation, resolve it, straighten out things, but nobody will come up and back up their own testimony, their own report. They help spread the rumor. But when it comes to dealing with it, you can't get them into it. I don't want to get involved. I don't want any connection with that. The Bible said that the hand of the witnesses shall be first upon him to stone him. If we'll handle things in Bible ways, the devil can't break in on us. But it's because of our laxness in handling things in Bible ways that the devil gets as much advantage of us as he does. Yeah. Well, time's going around there, so trust the Lord will bless these few instructions to our good and help us to be able to discern the devil and how to deal with him a little more.